Have you ever watched any of the storm chaser shows on TV? We used to catch them once in a while. I don't even know if they're still on, but I think we'd find them on the Weather Channel or on Discovery Channel or one of those channels. But you got these crazy people, and they go chasing these storms in order to film them and to study them and those kind of things. Or how about the movie Twister that was out several years ago? Anybody see that movie Twister? That's a crazy movie. It's a crazy movie. It's a fictional story about these kinds of people, though, that chase these storms, again, to study them, to film them, just to see them. And if you remember that movie, if you saw it, in the final scenes of the movie, they're no longer chasing the storm, but the lead characters, Bill and Joe, they're being chased by a storm, by this Category 5 mile-wide tornado that is coming, and they're running, trying to find safety, and they run to this farm, and they run into this barn, and the first thing they do is they get in the barn, and they look around, and there's metal objects hanging everywhere in the barn, and they're like, who is this guy? But we're not staying here, because, you know, when the wind comes, those things come at you. So they leave the barn, and they go out into the next building, which is a pump house, just a little building, and get in there, and they take these leather straps, and they strap themselves to the pipes running down into the ground, and just bare themselves, getting ready for this tornado as it comes over them. And if you saw the movie, you know what happens soon is that the tornado comes, and it lifts that pump house right off of them. And they're flying up in the air, holding onto the pipes with the leather straps. They look like a helium balloon on a kid's wrist as this tornado is going over top until it passes them. And when the tornado finally moves over them, the camera pans the destruction of the path of the mile-wide, gone-for-miles tornado. Just things annihilated everywhere. But there's something really interesting to me that stands out in that scene as that's happening. There's this one farmhouse that's undisturbed. The storm has come, and a guy opens a door, and he comes out of his farmhouse from this farmhouse that didn't get touched. Friends, this movie scene illustrates something to me remarkable about life. Storms, violent storms, some that take electricity out, some that annihilate buildings, they come and they go. Bad things happen to good people, and wonderful, godly people experience tragedy. But in the heart of every believer, Jesus rests there as a stabilizing force through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that allows us to stand like that old farmhouse in the movie with a peace in the middle of a storm. You see, you need to understand that nowhere in the Bible does it promise that once you've come to Jesus, that life's just going to be a bed of roses for you. It never promises that you're going to escape the storms of life. However, it does absolutely promise every believer a peace and a protection in the midst of those storms. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So let's pray as we prepare to jump into that. God, some of us are coming in with turbulent waters right now. We're here and we know that the circumstances of life are trying, and peace is eluding us, and we need a deeper connection to that. And God, we just pray that we do connect to your Holy Spirit today and to the story of the Spirit in the Bible and the peace that you provide, and we leave this place anchored in the peace of your Spirit. Lord, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in a message series right now that we're calling Do the New. We've been in a season of do all fall and winter in the church, and now we're talking about doing this new part of us as followers in Jesus. We're made new. We actually gain a new identity and become a new creation in Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. But some believers in Jesus walk around in their old skin, friends. And they don't embrace this new that's right in front of their faces. They're like a guy that was in the first church where I served. I was doing youth ministry in the church, and there was this man there named Mitch. His son and daughter were both involved in the youth ministry that I was leading. And Mitch's family would get so frustrated with Mitch because he was always walking around in these old style leisure suits from the 1970s. And this was in the 1990s. I was doing youth ministry, and you know, so he's wearing these 20-year-old leisure suits that was in popular then, Mitch wasn't wearing the leisure suits because he couldn't afford anything else. For crying out loud, he was a lawyer. He was wealthy. He could get whatever he wanted. His family would have been glad to buy him new clothes. He just wouldn't wear them. He would tell them that that his old clothes weren't worn out yet, and he wasn't going to wear any new clothes until the old ones had worn out. Mitch was a nice guy. His thoughts were admirable, but he was embarrassing his family, and he was likely hindering his law practice at the same time. As believers in Jesus, God's offering us a brand new attire, a new set of clothing. But in our case, the old attire is worn. It's old and it's stinky, and it'll hinder your life to a point of eventual destruction. Who would want to walk around in something that's old and stinky? You can't be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and keep living as you did before you came to Jesus. It's time, friends, to do the new. And the Bible teaches us that this new you is expressed and exhibited by a new fruit in your life that it calls the fruit of the Spirit. As I already said, we're going to be looking at the part of the fruit of the Spirit that's peace today. But before we do that, I want us to review the portion of Scripture that lists all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. I want to review it because I think this is an important portion of Scripture for us to bring to memory, to commit to memory. It shares for us the benchmarks of our growth, the areas of maturing that are readily available to us through the Holy Spirit that'll mark our lives as true followers of Jesus. So if you will, as we did last week, will you join me in reading this aloud? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's read them together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the mark of friends of doing the new that and the Holy Spirit that grows in us and believers that we're focusing on today is that mark of peace. Of peace. Every person yearns for peace. And Jesus promises it to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus tells us right here that the peace that he wants to grow in you is different from any peace that the world can ever possibly bring to you. It's not a peace that the world can give. It's a godly peace that only comes through the Holy Spirit. But what is this peace? This peace is a sense of calm in the midst of life's storms. The peace that we receive from the Holy Spirit in our lives brings tranquility to our hearts that stems from the understanding that our lives are truly in the hands of a loving God. Do you understand the significance of that belief? Do you understand you and I have a God who is good? He's a God who's loving. He's a God who's all-powerful. He's a God who has your back and your front and your side and your whole being. Even when things are turbulent and seem hopeless, God never leaves you. He never abandons you. He never forsakes you or stops acting on your behalf and for your benefit. The simple fact is that if we're living without that realization of that understanding, then we're living life with the absence of real peace. To be clear, having peace doesn't mean that you won't have conflict, stress, or difficult times. While in prison, Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 4, the second part of verse 11, he says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Do you catch that? I have learned to be at peace, to be content whatever the circumstances. That's what we're talking about, a contentment and an understanding that we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. As we do, he'll be with us in every situation. We'll find our lives more at rest and anxiety will be far less. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this kind of peace, this peace empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the first aspect of peace empowered by the Holy Spirit is this. It begins with the Prince of Peace. This type of peace begins with the Prince of Peace. Where does that kind of peace come from? Paul answers that question in Philippians 4:7. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Friends, simply put, the peace that transcends understanding only comes from God. It doesn't come as a result of changing our circumstances. It's a supernatural power that overflows from the Holy Spirit through us and pushes out turmoil, worry, and anxiety. The peace we're talking about is only available in those who are in Jesus, and it's available to us through the Holy Spirit the moment that we become Christians. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And if you don't know him, you can't know the supernatural peace that he wants to bring you. And listen, Satan's a prince too. Did you know that? Satan's a prince too. Do you know what he's the prince of? He's the prince of lies. He's the father of lies, and all that he can do is lie. He's on a mission in this world to disturb your peace and disturb my peace. And if you stay stuck listening to the lies that he spreads throughout this world, then you will not know peace. Jesus speaks to some of who are missing peace, those who are confused in a place in Scripture by the devil and even confused about who it is that they're living for. They're living for the world and what it offers. And Jesus is telling them that their father that they're living under right now isn't God at all, but actually the devil, hence their confusion. And listen to what Jesus says about the devil here in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 34. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Friends, the language of lies comes from the devil. It started in the garden with the twisting of truth to Adam and Eve from the serpent, and he continues today with that very same tactic, trying to twist the truth to disturb your peace. People in the world miss peace because they miss Jesus. They miss Jesus. Even people who call themselves Christians sometimes miss peace because they're missing allowing the Prince of Peace to be the Lord, the leader, the controller of their life. One of my favorite bumper stickers that I've seen says this. It says, "No, K-N-O-W, no Christ, K-N-O-W, no peace." And then it says, "No, N-O Christ, no peace." If you know Christ, you know peace. If you have no Christ, you have no peace. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus and in maturing and trust in God, like Paul, we grow to be content whatever the circumstance. Not because life's all of a sudden getting easy, but because we know the author of life who gets us through. God's peace transcends all worldly understanding, baffling other religions and psychological theories. Only those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells can truly understand it. Here's the second aspect of the Spirit-empowered peace that we're talking about today, and it's this. The second aspect is it replaces worry and anxiety. Who would like to have a little less worry and anxiety? Nobody likes to feel anxiety. It's extremely uncomfortable. In the book that I've been resourcing in this series, The Fruit of the Spirit by Thomas Trask and Wade Goodall, they say anxiety disorders, frequent and intense anxiety, affect 20 to 30 million Americans. It is the number one mental problem for women and the number two for men. It makes for sleepless nights and for edgy days. Friends, because of what we know about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I would say that this anxiety problem is even more so a spiritual problem. The word worry comes from the German word wergen, which is W-E-R-G-E-N. And that name means to choke. Worry anxiety means to choke. Have you ever heard someone say something like he had had the race won, but he choked at the last minute? Maybe he looked back over his shoulder to see who was closest, and in that moment he blew it. He choked and got past. Or he had the fly ball caught. It was coming right to him. The game would have been over, but he choked. He missed the ball. Excuse me. He missed the ball, and the other team scored a run. Or she practiced. She could play that piano piece frontwards and backwards with her eyes closed, but when she got in front of an audience, she choked. Have you ever heard those kinds of phrases? Anxiety, worry chokes you. They're examples of what happens when anxiety and worry take over what would be an otherwise glorious moment. Do you hear that? When you're choked out by your anxiety and worry, it takes over what would have been an otherwise glorious moment. We can't experience the peace that the Holy Spirit blossoms in us while we're worrying, while we're being choked out. Worry and peace are like oil and water. They won't mix. One of them is always going to rise to the top, and if you allow it, it's always usually going to be worry. In Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 23, there's a great story of Jesus and his disciples sailing in a storm. The verse tells us that a squall came onto the lake that swamped their boat, and they were in great danger. Now get this, the verse doesn't say that they thought they were in great danger and Jesus really knew otherwise. No, it said that they were in great danger. And what was Jesus doing? Do you remember what he's doing in that story? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. How can you be sleeping in a boat that's in a dangerous storm, rocking and shaking that boat to its frame? Well, you see, when you know the one who makes and holds the storm, and in this case, you are the one who makes and holds the storm, but when you know the one who makes and holds the storm, and you trust that one, you have the ability to have peace and to sleep like a baby. Incidentally, moments later, Jesus calms the storm with a word. With a word. Another great story is of Peter. Listen to this in Acts chapter 12, verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter lay sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood at the entrance. Now let me ask you, what's wrong with this picture? I'll tell you what's wrong with the picture. Peter's sleeping. He's got guards on both sides. He's tied to chains, sentries at the door. He's standing before Herod tomorrow to determine whether he's going to live or die, and he's sleeping. And to top it off, listen to verse 7. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter in the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Friends, Peter wasn't only sleeping, but he's sleeping so sound that when the angel comes, he has to hit him in the side to wake him up. He's sleeping like a baby. Now, if you were in a prison cell waiting to receive a death sentence, it's your last night on this earth, would you be sleeping? Who does that? Only one who has peace and trusts, real peace and real trust in God. That's the key to spirit-empowered peace. It's trusting God. Trusting God in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of the storm. Every year in the fall, our family likes to go over to the fall fun days at Reams Farm. The kids have gotten a little old for it now, but it's still nice and pleasant to go and walk around the farm. And one of the favorite things to do is always, of course, to go through the corn maze. Now, the level of the corn maze really usually isn't that high in difficulty. But it's fun to do, and there's still times where you get a little confused. You lose track of one another, and you can't. It takes you a little bit to find your way out. Now, of course, I'm tall enough. I just look over the stalks, and I can see the tower at the farm, and I know I go that direction, and that usually gets me out. You have a choice when you're finding your way out through a maze, though. You can either panic, and you start banging into the walls or into the corn stalks in this case and run frantically in different directions, or you can keep your cool and carefully make your way through, right? That's your options. But imagine if somehow you could get up above the maze and look down on top of the maze. It would be pretty easy to figure out then, wouldn't it? Which way to go? Friends, that's God's view. We're often scurrying around like a rat trying to find a piece of cheese in a maze, and all along, God knows the way. Peace that's empowered by the Holy Spirit's Spirit trusts Him, trust in Him gets us through. He will get you through, so keep your cool. There's so much peace available to us that we'll just, if we'll just trust Him. And that's a word that many need to hear right now as you're facing such uncertain change and unrest. Our world needs to hear it right now, doesn't it? What, the government's shut down, whatever that means? And we hear all these things all the time in our world. The world needs to know that there's a place that we can place our trust that will give us a peace in the midst of whatever chaos is going on. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So this isn't about whether you understand what's going on or not. Lean not on your own understanding. And then it says, "In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust Him, and He will get you through." The third aspect of peace empowered by the Holy Spirit is this: it replaces hostility and anger. Hostility and anger. We all have to deal with a little bit of anger sometimes, don't we, at different levels? And anger by itself isn't always a bad thing. Well-placed anger has been the root of many great changes throughout history, even the history of the church. But too often, anger is out of control and out of place. Maybe you've grown up in an out-of-control, angry home. Maybe it's resulted in some kind of abuse. For some homes, peace isn't as much the issue as it is survival. Peaceful moments feel far and few between. People like to make excuses for their anger, like I'm Irish, or I'm Italian, or I'm hot-blooded, or I'm red-headed, or that's just how I was raised, or that's just how I roll. And friends, you know what? Those excuses just don't cut it. They don't work, and they don't give you a get-off-being-angry-free card. As a matter of fact, if you're angry, an angry person who throws out those kinds of excuses, you know what? The jig is up today. How often do you hear that phrase? I only know that phrase because I was in the musical Annie when I was in high school, and that was one of the lines in the, I'd never heard it before. I'm like, what does the jig is up mean? It means you're caught. The jig is up. You have been caught. Those excuses won't cut it anymore. Unless you're controlled by the peace of God, anger will devour your happiness and the happiness of the ones that you love. Paul gives us this caution in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give to the devil the foothold." Out of control, misplaced anger gives the devil the foothold in your situation. Does that get your attention? Because you know what? That gets my attention. The devil has enough foothold at times in my life. I sure don't want to give him any more material for me or for my family as far as we're concerned. But the fact is I've been there and I've done that. And the truth is that anger injures your faith and the faith of those around you. If out of place and out of control anger is an issue for you, I want to give you a peace plan. A peace plan for replacing uncontrolled anger in your life with Spirit-filled peace. And the P of the peace plan is this: place your anger at the foot of the cross. Place it at the foot of the cross. If your anger's out of control, you've got to start with doing business with God at the cross, admitting to Him that you can't control it. Leave it at the cross and invite Him through the Holy Spirit to control the anger for you. Friends, peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that means that if you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus, it's already inside you. Now submit to Jesus in the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can bring it out of you. The E of the peace plan is this: establish self-control. Establish self-control. You're really asking the Holy Spirit to control yourself, but you've still got to control your will. Even if you can't yet control the anger, you've got to control your anger's behavior. Stop and pray for help before you act. Find appropriate ways to act. Engage in a physical activity. Write your frustration in a journal. Take a walk around the block. Do something to divert the behavior of that anger until the Holy Spirit teaches you to overcome that anger. We have some friends when they were early in their marriage, they would get into an argument and he would just run out and he would go get on the lawnmower and ride around and mow the lawn. And she's all mad at him wanting to come in and finish the fight, but he was out there mowing the lawn. And she later learned that he was going outside because he needed to vent and that his anger wasn't controlled enough in a healthy way. And if it wasn't controlled before he came back in, if he didn't work it out on the mower, he was going to work it out on her, and that was going to be a bad thing. And they'd likely not still be married today if he didn't find a place to vent and now have six almost all raised kids, because he had to find ways to control the behavior of the anger until the Holy Spirit taught him to control the whole anger. Here's the A of the peace plan: ask for forgiveness. Now listen, I've seen two kinds of people. There are ones who never want to say, "I'm sorry." It's not in their vocabulary. And then there's those others who are constantly always saying they're sorry, but they don't really mean it. They're just trying to cover their guilty backs. They think that just saying sorry all the time might make it better. Neither one of these approaches work. You need real, genuine repentance, which means turning from your way and going God's way. It means changing your action. You need to seek forgiveness, not just maybe for a current act of anger, but maybe a lifetime of it. You need to ask God to forgive you, and then you need to ask those that you've hurt to forgive you from your anger. And when you ask, trust God to change you so that your anger will no longer rule your actions. C of the peace plan is then to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I mean, it's just a fact, friends. When you're filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, when that's what fills you, you have little room left for inappropriate uses of anger. The fruit of the Spirit is meant there to take the place to push all of that out. You need to do your part and allow the Holy Spirit to do his part to cultivate all parts of the fruit of the Spirit in you. And it'll change your anger into understanding. It'll change your rage into reconciling. It'll change your kaboom into compassion. And finally, the E of the peace plan is this: enable peace to reign by submerging yourself in the Bible and in prayer. That one speaks for itself. The more you submerge yourself into the Bible and prayer, the more it's going to wipe out anger from your very being. Filling your heart, mind, soul, and strength with the Word of God pushes out anger and replaces it with this peace that we're talking about. So peace empowered by the Holy Spirit replaces your hostility and your anger. And then the fourth aspect, the final aspect of peace empowered by the Holy Spirit is this: it comforts in crisis. This Holy Spirit peace will comfort you in crisis. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Real peace comes when we embrace God as our refuge and our strength, as our present help in our times of trouble. I've witnessed believers in Jesus who are in tumultuous situations, who are in grave crisis, but instead of being marked with panic and being distraught, they're cradled by this peace. That kind of peace only comes from one place, from the Holy Spirit blooming in their lives. Horatio G. Spafford was a man who experienced this kind of peace. Some of you maybe recognize that name. You may recognize this story as I tell it. I've always known pieces of the story, but one time I sat down and I read more of this story in detail. It's an amazing story. Horatio was born in 1828, almost 200 years ago. As a young man, he established a highly successful law practice in the Chicago area. And his practice grew as it did, so did his real estate investments. He was also a husband, the father of five children, an active member of his Presbyterian church, and a loyal friend and supporter of D.L. Moody, who was the Billy Graham of his day. Horatio, friends, he had it all. He was healthy, wealthy, happy, peaceful, and he had friends and family and relationship with God. He had it all. But one day, without warning, a series of tragic events took place. First, there was the sudden death of his only son. Then a short time later, the Chicago fire broke out, and it wiped out his extensive real estate holdings that he had been building for years. When these two tragic events piggybacked one another, Horatio and his wife knew that their family needed a lift. They needed to get away to see the world from a new perspective. And so when Horatio heard that his good friend D.L. Moody was leaving to go to England for an evangelistic crusade, he and his wife decided the family should join him. What better way to lift their spirits? But on the day that they were to embark on the voyage, urgent business came and Horatio was forced to stay behind. He and his wife talked about it, what they should do as a family, and they decided that Mrs. Spafford and the four girls would go on ahead and Horatio would follow in a few days, so they went on ahead. On November 22nd, halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that Horatio's wife and four girls was on was struck by another vessel, and it sank in only 12 minutes. 226 people drowned. Several days later, the survivors landed in Wales, and it was there that Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband with only two words: saved alone. All four of the daughters, Spafford's daughters, Tingetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie, all four were all dead. Shortly after Horatio received his wife's cable, he set sail to join her so they could grieve together. And as he traveled, hour after hour, he stood on the deck of the ship looking out over the ocean that had claimed the lives of his four precious daughters. And as the ship passed over the location where the daughters had drowned, he wrote the words of a hymn that I bet many of you have heard before, titled, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the first line of that great hymn is this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Friends, where does that kind of peace come from? He's lost everything, almost everything. Where does that kind of peace come from? What is it that can give you peace in the midst of such crisis? It only comes from through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. When my strength's not enough, when my troubles are way too vast, when my crisis is too steep, I take refuge in my Lord. I've experienced this peace, and I've seen this peace time and time and time again with real believers of Jesus who are going through really difficult times. It's blown me away sometimes to witness the peace that I've seen God give folks in such devastating situations. But do you know what else I've seen? I've seen people without Jesus in those devastating times, and it simply devastates them. They can't pull it together. They're dying inside because real peace is absolutely eluding them. There's a reason for that. You can't know peace, not real peace, if you don't know Jesus. All the peace that the world's going to try to give you isn't going to be enough. It takes empowering peace of God, the empowering peace of God to come from the Holy Spirit that gets you through these kinds of times. A common question that I'll hear in these times is why? Why is this happening? Why would a good God let this happen? And you know what? I can give you all kinds of theological answers to that question. That it's because we've fallen to sin in the world. Humans have fallen in this world, and the world is broken, and it's a shattered image of its created self, and how the world is decaying and getting worse and not better. And because of that, sin is rampant in the world, and things are bad, and bad things even happen to good people. And I can give you all of that, but none of that is good enough. To those in those times who are feeling that pain, however, in those times, like Horatio Spafford well knew, it's not the answer to the why question that's going to get you through, that's going to help you. It's the presence of the peace of the Holy Spirit that gets you through that really matters. That's all that's really going to matter. Someday God will give every answer that we really need to know. But what truly matters is, how is it with your soul? For whatever my lot thou hast taught me to bear, taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Here's the thing, friends. If we know this peace that only comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then we also have an obligation to bring it to a troubled world. There are lots of Horatios out there whose crisis may be different, but whose pain is the same, and who don't know where to find this peace that you and I have available to us. You and I can speak of the peace we found in the Prince of Peace himself, in Jesus Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit called peace will be ever more present in our lives. So do the new. Do the new you with this new peace, and do it in such a way into this world that it brings the peace they're starving for. Let's pray together. God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that there are people in this room this morning who are going through some turbulent waters. The circumstances are extremely difficult, and it's hard to find an anchor. It's hard to find something to hold on to just until the storm passes. It's hard to find that pump house where we can strapped the strap around it and hold on until the category 5 gets over our head and peace comes again. That kind of peace only comes through God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the only place that you'll find that kind of peace. And maybe there's someone in this space, in this place today, who has never invited Jesus in for whatever reason. You've withheld, you've held back, you've not been willing to surrender, but it's this very thing that maybe is what's finally going to get your attention to say, I'm not sure I can keep continuing trying to live by the peace that the world tries to bring. I need something more. And if that's you, today is your day to simply say, Jesus, I'm done pushing back. I'm done fighting this situation. I'm done fighting you in this life. The only thing I have left is to surrender to you. So I surrender to you, Jesus, today. I ask you to forgive me of all my miscomings, all my sins, which are many. And I ask you to start to stabilize my life through the peace that comes from your Spirit in me. Come into my life today, Jesus, and lead me this day forward. And perhaps you're here and you know Jesus, but your life just, you're struggling with peace right now. And I'm just telling you, you got to draw focus back to Jesus. Just like when you're trying to communicate to a kid and you can't get them to listen, and sometimes you have to put your hands on both sides of their face and hold them right in your face and look at them. Hold them still enough to see them. We need to bring our own faces still enough just to look at Jesus, because he's our stabilizing force. Like when Peter walked on water and he turned his eyes away from Jesus for a moment and he began to sink in the storm because he lost his focus. We turn our faces back to you, Jesus, for you to give us peace in the midst of our tornado right now. God's there. He's ready. He'll bring you peace to your soul. It is well with your soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, truly, how is it with your soul? Perhaps you need to spend a little bit of time with God today as others of us leave. Perhaps you need to come forward or find a seat in the front, or just do some time with God. If your soul's feeling disturbed, the place for peace rests in Jesus. He's ready to give that to you. So don't walk disturbed, but meet with him in this place before you leave. May the peace of God go with you.